don't normally come to church, and you want to talk to them about God and different things, it's quite hard to know where to start the conversation sometimes. And quite often you can end up finishing the conversation before you've started it. So lots of different ideas, and you need to think about the person. If you're relating to them as a person, it works much better than a script. But here's one idea. Ask them if they've ever prayed and what they prayed for. You might get some interesting answers. And it might open up some intimate conversations straight away about something that's really on their heart. Or it might just be that they tell you about the time they were trapped in a dark room and desperate to find a light switch or their car keys, and they just said, "God, if you're there, if you help me now, I'll go to church, or I'll do something." And then you've immediately got another follow-up, haven't you? "Oh, did you keep that promise?" But thinking about praying, because lots of people have prayed. You can speak to somebody who has a faith that's different to ours, and you can ask them when they pray. Ask them what they pray for. And it's quite a good time to have listening ears to hear what's on their heart as they pray for those different things. And then if you want to go a bit deeper, you could ask that person a question about what makes God hear their prayers. Because sometimes people have got some strange ideas on what they need to do to have their prayers heard by God. Might be the number of times they say it that they think makes a difference. Might be how loud they shout it. Whether they're on their knees when they say it. Actually, if you look in some of the different Arabic backgrounds, they have a numerical way of doing different bits of scripture and things, so they can represent passages by numbers. And I can't remember it well, when I was in Pakistan, most of the taxis had, I think, 686 on the front. Somebody can help me from Iran maybe later and help me know the answer. But they had numbers on there which basically represented an Arabic phrase for a blessing for safety. So if you had 686, if that was the right number, on the top of your taxi, you could drive how you like. And that helped my prayer life too. So different ways of thinking around prayer. And just one other area of introduction. I worked in a mission called WEC for over 20 years. And one of the ways of introducing that mission is to talk about a book called Operation World. Now, I'm guessing lots of you won't know about that book, but does anybody know about that book? Okay, some people do. It's a book that has every country in the world in it. And it has some basic details about that country, but then it has prayer points. So you can pray for every country in the world, or if you don't manage it every day, when you hear about a different country on the news, you can look up in that book about that country and find some prayer points for that country. They did a children's version of that book, and it was called You Can Change the World. Because it doesn't matter what age you are when you start praying. And I think within the next month, there is a new version of the children's orientated book coming out, which is called Window on the World. But again, it's how we look at things and whether we pray for them. So we are going to be thinking about prayer as we read through the passage today. And I hope I got you thinking, because I put some questions on the table, and those questions, or that question was, how would the world have changed if the things you prayed for during this week were answered? I could get you to put your hands up if you said the answer is nothing. Because sometimes when we get busy, we didn't get around to praying during the week. And so you're just kind of embarrassed and say nothing. Or we sung a song that was very powerful. I thought the walls would have fallen by now. And that person would have had to say nothing because they've been desperately praying for something and it hasn't happened yet. And then they reminded themselves, or we reminded ourselves in that worship song, that we hang on to God because He's answered those prayers before. He's brought victory. He's brought light into those dark places. And we're going to trust him for his time to answer those prayers. So have a think about that question. If not for last week, in this week ahead, how will the world change through your prayers? It shows kind of where your heart and your concern is as to what you're praying about. So as we go through, we're going to think about prayers. I'm going to go and ask my wife, Julie, to come and read us today's passage from Luke chapter 8.
Luke chapter 8 from verse 40. On the other side of the lake, the crowds welcomed Jesus because they had been waiting for him. Then a man named Jairus, a leader of the local synagogue, came and fell at Jesus' feet, pleading with him to come home with him. His only daughter, who was about 12 years old, was dying. As Jesus went with him, he was surrounded by the crowds. A woman in the crowd had suffered for 12 years with constant bleeding, and she couldn't find a cure. Coming up behind Jesus, she touched the fringe of his robe. Immediately, the bleeding stopped. "Who touched me?" Jesus asked. Everyone denied it, and Peter said, "Master, this whole crowd is pressing up against you." But Jesus said, "Somebody deliberately touched me, for I felt healing power go out from me." When the woman realized that she could not stay hidden, she began to tremble and fell to her knees in front of him. The whole crowd heard her explain why she had touched him and that she had been immediately healed. "Daughter," he said to her, "your faith has made you well. Go in peace." While he was still speaking to her, a messenger arrived from the house of Jairus, the leader of the synagogue. He told him, "Your daughter is dead. There's no use troubling the teacher now." But when Jesus heard what had happened, he said to Jairus, "Don't be afraid. Just have faith, and she will be healed." When they arrived at the house, Jesus wouldn't let anyone go in with him, except Peter, John, James, and the little girl's father and mother. The house was filled with people weeping and wailing, but he said, "Stop the weeping. She isn't dead. She's only asleep." But the crowd laughed at him because they all knew she'd died. Then Jesus took her by the hand and said in a loud voice, "My child, get up." And at that moment, her life returned, and she immediately stood up. Then Jesus told them to give her something to eat. Her parents were overwhelmed, but Jesus insisted that they not tell anyone what had happened.
Okay, if you've had a Bible open, I encourage you to keep it there, because here's the challenging bit, and this will stop you closing your eyes and might make you run away. Actually, if you read the end of the last chapter, it was quite interesting. At the end of the last chapter, the people who had heard Jesus begged him to go away. I wonder how many sermons end that way. How many of John's sermons? How many of Alan's sermons? I think some of mine might do sometimes, for all kinds of different reasons. So at the end of the last chapter, they'd begged Jesus to go away. But there's another crowd waiting for him and another set of people who will come to him. Let's see what's going to happen in there. But a couple of minutes' time, I'm going to do a quiz on this passage that we've read. So that's why I'm encouraging you to keep your Bibles open so you can see how much of it you've picked up for yourselves. So before you do that, let me entertain you with a little video.
Joel Carpenter is a new Christian, so to help him pray, we've hired that super pastor guy you see on TV.
"God, please help my marriage. We're just really struggling right now."
Oh, Heavenly Father, He who has created all things, makes the sun and moon rise at His command. I beseech You, take this woman that You've given to me as a helpmate, and bring her to her senses, that we might abide together forever in a purpose-driven marriage.
God, I'm really frustrated at work. Help me find a new job.
I ask You now, in this area of employment, Thee who gives me the sustenance in an employer fashion, please guide me to something, if it be Your will, that would bring You glory.
My kids are driving me crazy. I don't know what to do. You just help me out.
You have blessed me also with many young saplings, and I ask at this day that You would help me and my helpmate to raise them in the way of Your word.
Amen, God.
And now I end this time with You, Lord, bowing before You, giving You all that You deserve in sacrifice and in sacrament. Let it be known that the Alpha Omega is pleased. Amen.
God Go. Real people, real prayers.
I wonder which one was the real prayer. When we are praying with other people, we are tempted to push for the confidence and for the great sounding phrases, when sometimes we just need to be honest with the words. So draw your own conclusions as to which one speaks the heart and pleases God, because we're looking at transforming prayer, and the theme I found in there is what I call transactional, so just that kind of moment, I'm there for this reason only, or intimate relationship in the prayer. But let me teach you two little prayers that I've come across that I always think bring me back to reality, two very simple prayers. The first one goes like this. It says, Lord, help me not to be like porridge, thick and hard to stir, but more like cornflakes, quick and ready to serve. Simple. Another one, again, the mission I worked for, a guy called Norman Grubb, who took over the mission after it was founded, and he has a prayer he's used quite often that goes very simply. It says, Good morning, Lord. What are You up to today? Can I be part of it? May I? Thank You. Amen. Both of those prayers are kind of good morning prayers. How do you get your day started? And that speaks of that pattern of regular prayer. Okay, I hope you've still got your Bibles open. Here we go. Quick fire quiz, true or false? Okay, God has power to heal all disease. Okay, like some of them are a little trickier. So it's good to answer with confidence, but you might have some hesitation as well as you go along. God knows our thoughts. Scary. Jesus is against all use of objects and items of clothing that are symbolic of our faith. Gonna have to think about that one, you will say. Jesus is against all use of objects and items of clothing that are symbolic of our faith. By instinct, I think some may have said true, some may have said false. There's a little bit of thinking in there to come. Jesus took notice and time for those that the majority had shunned. A pastor's desperate and earnest prayer, ministers, vicars, is more likely to get special priority and waiting. Alan.
Sorry, Alan.
I think he's in the queue. Okay. That's an interesting answer. Okay, next one. Jesus was sometimes discreet with His miracles. Okay. Here's another complicated one, Martinism kind of one. God's business systems for answering prayer are even more statistical and efficient orientated than Amazon's order and delivery services. They're hiring at the moment, by the way, getting ready for the Christmas rush and how they honour everybody's orders and cope with all of that and all the stats and everything they have to process. So have a think about God's clearinghouse and how all of that works. Interesting one to think through. Okay, we can leave the screen blank for a couple of minutes. So, next part. As I try and unlock the passage for you a little bit, I have two shoes here. Anybody know whose this one is? Yeah, they saw the hobble, didn't they? Do you think this was a cheap shoe? Got a no at the front as to whether it was a cheap shoe. You can tell something about people from their shoes. Okay, probably the most expensive shoes in this room would belong to a teenager. At least that's how I feel as a dad who has to buy them sometimes. But some shoes are very expensive, and you can see the quality. You can see, actually, the status and the quality of the person from the shoe. So Simone won't thank me for it, but I mean, this shoe represents somebody of pretty high standing who's... Yeah, I don't just mean the heel. Because of the training she has done, because of the very professional job she has to do, because of the responsibility, people's lives that go with that job, she is a person who is held in high regard. And that's before you think of her duties when she comes out of the hospital and is a mum and a wife and a leader within the church here as well. All of those things are something that puts her in a place of high standing. And then you've got some other people. And I've got my own shoe here. Because sometimes we've done something in our lives that means people don't hold us in such high standing. Or maybe we don't think we have done much with our lives, and that's why they don't hold us in such high standing. And some of you might relate more to that shoe than this shoe. But the two stories we've got in here speak something of the two shoes situation. But actually in an even stronger way than that. Because, and I hope my relationship with people is good enough here to do this, if I went one stage worse, I wouldn't just hold up the shoes. If I did that and threw my shoe at somebody, it shows my utter disgust for them, my contempt, that they are worthless to me and I want them away from me. And actually, that's the reality of the two people in the story. One is Jairus with his roles in the synagogue, and held high in high esteem in the community. And the other is the woman with the discharge of blood, who was not only pushed out of her roles in society, pushed out of community, her presence would make people unclean and considered not worthy to be able to worship in the temple. So they wanted her away from them. One person, high esteem. One person, pushed out of society in that way. Which one do you relate to? There's probably areas of your life or times in your life when you might feel you are either one. So we've got something we can see from what happens when the two of them come to Jesus. We might think that when Jairus comes, Jesus immediately stops everything to answer the prayer of that important person. But he seems to leave him hanging there. He seems to leave him waiting. And he takes his time as he goes to see his daughter. Actually, I don't think it was easy for Jairus to come to Jesus at that time. Remember that already people were beginning to be suspicious of Jesus from the synagogue. And already they were pushing him away. And actually, the prayer need that Jairus had for his own daughter was so desperate that he was willing to put aside his status, to put aside what everybody expected of how he would behave, and move towards Jesus to say, anything, just to answer my prayer, can't you do this to save my daughter's life? It wasn't easy, I don't think, for him to go to Jesus. Not easy, and he got there. And there didn't seem to be an immediate answer. But then as Jesus is traveling towards Jairus's house, we have the story of the woman. And if I have the picture there, I read this for many years, and you've got the idea of her just, if I could just touch Jesus, if I could just, and it talked about the edge of his cloak. And I thought it was just that, to get hold of a piece of his clothing. But actually, when I looked it up a bit more, it's talking about a thing called, and I can't pronounce it, somebody can help me, it's a thing called a zitzit. I think of something that's on my daughter's... Sorry, that some people as a teenager might have on their face, but a zitzit. If you want to work out what that is, you can actually go back into Numbers 15, and it talks about a piece of clothing, a knot, that the Jewish men could make that would remind them of the law of God and the benefits of keeping God's law, God's guidelines to them for living. And actually, that it would be helpful for them to have that form, that thing that would remind them of how to do it. I don't think there's magical power in that, and that's why I think some of you might have had differing reactions to should we ever have something like that. Because as soon as we think it's the item or the icon or the altar or the place that has special power to answer prayers, we miss what God has for us. But there are times when he encourages us that some visual form or some practice is a helpful prompt to remind us of what he's done for us and the promises that he's made for us. We saw a spectacular rainbow yesterday. That's there as a reminder of things that God does for us. And the zitzit is there to remind the Jewish men of the significance of keeping the law as a way of having blessing in your life. So it's the holy piece of clothing, if you can make such a phrase, particularly if you transfer to that, what we've said is not the best idea, but the idea that the thing becomes holy, then the zitzit would be the holy piece of clothing. And here, this unclean woman, who nobody wanted to have anything to do with, has reached out to touch something that she maybe thought the thing would have special power. But in the eyes of others, she'd be defiling the whole thing in that situation. So I think there was significance in the way she reached out. Not even to touch Jesus or his flesh, but somehow to touch the thing. I don't know, I could be wrong in that, but that's the item of the clothing that she touched. Was it any easier for her than it was for Jairus? For Jairus, there was already status loss to be willing to surprise people by going to Jesus for help. But for this lady, she could lose nothing, she thought. Because actually, her life had become quite hidden. And what was Jesus' reaction when she touched him? His reaction was to say, Who touched me? And they're all looking around because she's anonymous in the crowd. And Jesus doesn't leave it at that. He puts the focus of the whole crowd on this woman who is feeling shame for everything that she's come to represent. There was nothing hidden in the way that God answered her prayer. It was on a stage in front of everybody. She had to have them see that she was unclean in their eyes, that she was desperate to have her prayer answered, that she'd been waiting for years, probably tried everything to see the situation change. And it all happened in that most embarrassing situation in front of everybody. And yet, Jairus, his healing for his daughter, actually happened in a hidden place. Not in front of everybody. And with an instruction at the end not to be telling everybody. And that's why I've tried to bring that theme to your attention, that prayer is not transactional. By transactional, I kind of mean slot machine. We stick the request in. Maybe a vending machine is better. It's even more of a gamble with a slot machine. But you stick your money in, you push the button, and you expect the answer to come out. That's transactional. And actually, in our connected world, where we know so many people on Facebook, we have to admit many of those relationships are slot machine relationships. They're transactional. They're just for certain situations. And in this situation, these two people, I think, came to Jesus wanting a transactional relationship. They were desperate. They were willing to do anything to see their prayer answered, but they were just focused on the prayer. And for both of them, Jesus said, "No, I want intimacy. I want a relationship with you in those situations." And that's where his asks of them came. So I challenge you that when we look to create patterns for prayer, it's not just a vending machine approach. It's a place of intimacy in our relationship with God that we're presenting. So I want to finish off, and there's no clocks that mean anything in here today. Yes. Everybody else is wearing them because they're quickly telling me. But I want to finish just by helping you think through some of the ways that we can have patterns of prayer. So I am going to go through them very quickly. But the first thing we can do to have a pattern of intimacy and prayer makers is to have a still time in our day, to have devotions, to have a quiet time, a chair time. Different phrases that are used, which is basically just about there is a time in the day that we make, or a chair that we go and sit in to say we'll be quiet and take time with God. And may come up elsewhere in the list, but you've got these devotion notes that are on the table here. So if anybody wants to come and take these and to try and use that in a prayer time, you're welcome to do that after the service. It's not just prayer that changes things, is it? Okay, fasting. Thought I'd start with the easy ones, you know. When I've been really moved by something and it's not enough, I thought, hang on, in the Bible it talks about when they're moved by something, they fast and they pray. And that might even just be from a habit. It doesn't have to be from food. There are different ways that we can do that. A prayer journal. Prayer journal, very simple, like a diary. But the best part is you can leave pages blank. Why? Because actually, on one side, you might write the prayer requests you've had. On the other side, you wait until you can answer how God has answered those prayers. It's a useful way of doing it. On my phone, I have an app called PrayerMate. Might be one you want to look out. It helps. You can access all kinds of organizations' prayer requests on it. You've got C of E collects and different things on it. But you can also make your own lists. So I have a list of family members I want to pray for and different relatives or neighbours, so that I just have a way of thumbing up who I want to pray for to come up on there. When I was abroad, before mobile phones, I actually had a pocket photo album. And I kept photos, and it wasn't just pining over people. I used the photo of people as my prompt to pray for people. So I just flip through the different pages, look at the person, and pray for them. Another thing I've tried, and I am not a person who finds it easy to have a good, regular prayer life. So I'm not presenting this to you as somebody who has it all together. I'm more presenting it to you as somebody who had to try all kinds of things to keep finding ways that at least keep me going for a little while until I need to move on to the next one. So there are other people in here who will do better. And if you know them, go to them. Ask them ideas and so on. Go to Paul. Ask him, how do you do more to pray? Can you suggest ways or places or times in Northern Ireland or elsewhere? So prayer letter file, I kept an A4 pocket file. And when I got prayer letters from different people that we prayed for, I just put the file, the letter in the file, so that I always had the latest prayer letter at the front. And then when I want to pray for them, I tried it at family mealtimes, and that didn't last more than a few days. But we had a file, we could turn up a page, have the recent prayer letter in the front, and pray for it. Otherwise, we tend to end up just saying, I'll pray for you, and don't. Prayer walking. There's a whole theology on why prayer walking might be good, and the song Walking Around the Walls might even remind us of some of that. But I think the first thing that prayer walking does is get us out of our car and walking around an area with our eyes open and our hearts open and the chance for God to touch us as to how we pray for those areas. So prayer walking, prayer triplets, challenging other people to meet with you and to pray. And I've done that even with foot washing and all kinds of different things, getting the church leaders to wash everybody's feet. Or you might do a podcasted devotion or something like that. So I'm going to stop there. But I do want to just challenge you to think about two people from very different backgrounds who came to Jesus desperate to have a prayer answered. And he did answer the prayer. He does do miracles. But he said, I want intimacy with you. And I want to change you as well as the situation. Father, I pray that you will bring us each to that place. And that through our coming to you, that we would know you working in our lives. And that we would know you working to bring change to situations around us. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.